God is good. He is always good. He is none but good. Amen? Amen. This morning our sermon is entitled, Christ Set Us Free. Thus far in our study of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has successfully reached two objectives. In chapters 1 and 2, he defended his apostolic calling, and in showing himself to be one called of Christ, he also defended his divine right and his necessary obligation to preach the gospel. Then in the third and fourth chapters, he defended the gospel message itself, teaching that justification comes only through faith and not by one's meritorious obedience to the law. Now, the Lord willing, after the coming holidays, we will read and study chapters 5 and 6, where Paul met his last objective as he taught how those who are justified through faith are to apply that spiritual reality to their daily practice, showing how being justified by faith is to have a definite impact on our thoughts, our words, our acts, and indeed everything about us. The introduction on your handout says, today our text has us in transition, where Paul moved from the theological section of his spirit-breathed letter to application, from the positional to the practical. And by the way, this mode is consistent with Paul's letters. First, he presents theological truth, and then he presents the practical application of that truth. That is, we must be hearers and doers. Amen? Having said that, last Lord's Day, we read as Paul in verse 21 of chapter 4 directly confronted the opposition by, in verses 22 and 23, reminding them of the historical account of Abraham and his two sons, Ishmael, born by Hagar, and Isaac, born by Sarah. He followed that in verses 24 through 27 by speaking in divine allegory, and then at verse 28, he began to relate the historical situation with that allegorical interpretation to their present day situation, making practical application. It was there at verse 28 that we concluded last week's study, and is also there at the same verse that we pick up this morning as Paul continues to apply the truth of the gospel to the lives of the believers. So Paul wrote, verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Roman numeral 1, position. Position. Those who believe in Christ are children of promise. Very affectionately, Paul referred to the Galatian believers as brethren. This was a warm, endearing embrace meant to comfort and draw the true believer close to himself. For true believers long for the fellowship of other believers. Amen? And then Paul affirmed them in their salvation, saying that they, like Isaac, are children of promise. They are not children born of the flesh like Ishmael, but like Isaac, born supernaturally of the promise of God. Letter A. In John the Beloved's words, the children of promise are those who believe in Christ's name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Amen. It was not Ishmael, but Isaac, through whom God promised to make Abraham the father of many nations. It was Isaac who was the child that God promised to Abraham. It was Isaac through whom the Christ would come, and through whom many men from every nation would be saved, and that by grace through faith, just as God promised. And all who have come to believe in Jesus, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be male or female, free man or slave, all who have come to believe in Jesus, they are, like Isaac, children of promise. God has done the work by his own promise and his own word. The believer's descent, then, from Abraham is not physical, but spiritual. And dear church, we who believe are the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It may be astounding to think this way, but think of it. Way back thousands of years ago, when God made this promise to Abraham, he had you and me in mind as a part of the fulfillment of that promise. And someone may say, well, Pastor, you take it a little bit too far. Well, you don't know how great God is. We were in his mind at that time. We are not children by our birthright. We do not have to earn our birthright. We are not children who merited our way into the kingdom. We are not slaves trying to gain an inheritance that is not ours, but we are children of the promise, born of the Spirit, adopted into the family of God, and that by the will of God. So I repeat, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We who believe in Christ have been born again by the Spirit of the living God. As Titus 3, 5 through 7 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Beloved, we do not live in this world as those who have no hope. We have great hope, and it's hope of eternal life. Amen. We don't have the hope of living here forever. I don't want to live here forever, as a matter of fact, in this sin-fallen, sin-laden world. Amen. But we have the hope of eternal life, where we will live with Christ in the heavenlies forever and ever, without the burden of sin, but only in the glorious light of our God. Let us understand very clearly. God covenanted with Abraham, promising, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families. That means all the different families. It isn't Abraham, all who are born in your bloodline, but all the families of the earth will be blessed because we come to Christ by faith. We who believe in Christ Jesus are the Lord's fulfillment of His covenant promise. Romans 9:8 says, "It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." And Romans 4:13 says, "For the promise to Abraham and his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And let her be. And so did Paul write to the Galatians, saying, 3:29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." There is no ambiguity here. There is no mixing of words. This is not a riddle left open to interpretation. Brothers and sisters, we can say this with great certainty, in unerring truth, with positive assurance, that because God ordained it before He laid the foundation of the world, and because God, through His written word, has declared it, and because God Himself granted us the faith to believe in Christ His Son, and because God has caused us to be born again to a living hope, and because God Himself sealed us in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who even now cries out within us saying, "Abba, Father," because of what God has done, here is our solid position in Christ. We are children of promise. Now, by God's grace, having gained this position of privilege, being children of promise, there then is a practical result. Verse 29. "But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." Roman numeral 2. Practical outcome. As a result of being a child of promise, you, like Isaac, will suffer persecution. Now, there's not the popular topic of the church, persecution. Back to the account of Ishmael and Isaac. Genesis 21 tells of the time when Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Verses 8 through 9 says, "And the child," referring to Isaac, "grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian," of course that son is Ishmael, "she saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking Isaac. On that day, the day of celebration, Ishmael, who would have been about 17 years old, was mocking Isaac, who would have been 2 or 3 years old. The one who was born according to the flesh persecuted the one who was born according to the Spirit." And Paul says, "Just as it was, so will it be." Letter A, those who are born only of the flesh will persecute those who are born again by the Spirit of God. We can even see this sometimes in our own families, can't we? Those who are our flesh and blood persecute us because we are born of God, born of the Spirit. So was it, so is it, and so will it be. Those who are free in Christ will be persecuted by those who are enslaved to sin, being under the burden of the law. Jesus affirmed this truth, saying, Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. I kind of get a kick out of it sometimes, or maybe I'm a little more offended, when I watch some of the Christian, so-called Christian television shows, and they talk about how we ought to have our life here and now, and they talk about it so much better than Jesus had his life. If Jesus is our master and he was persecuted, beloved, we will suffer persecution. So Jesus says, let me back up. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. That's John 15, 20 and 21. The apostle Paul wrote the Philippians saying, for to you it has been granted. Now that's interesting. He speaks of it as a favor, granted. You've been gifted in this. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, well that's great, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow. We like to sing the song, every promise in the book is mine, every promise, every verse, every line. I wonder if we have that one in mind. I will suffer for his sake. That promise is for us. 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. It is not surprising that believers would suffer persecution. But what is surprising is that much of that persecution will come from those who appear as members of the church, who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. It was the religious leaders of the day that saw to our Lord's death. It was the religious Judaizers, very, very religious, who most affronted Paul. A religion of law cannot be any other than a religion of oppression. Legalists hate freedom, for freedom threatens their very existence and all that they have worked for and cherished. A religion of legalism is a persecuting religion. The greatest enemies of the true church are those who claim that they are of the church but are not. As Ishmael was Isaac's half-brother, so will much of the persecution true believers suffer come from half-brothers who are in the house but not born of the Spirit. Letter B, MacArthur writes, whether within Judaism or Christianity, and that's a powerful little phrase right there, whether within Judaism or Christianity, legalists have always been persecutors. Those who trust in God have always been persecuted by those who trust in themselves. True believers have always been more mistreated and oppressed by religionists than by atheists. It is the false religious system of Revelation 17:6 that is drunk with the blood of the saints. Think about it. It is a fact that will remain until Christ returns. Those who are children of the promise, born according to the Spirit, will be persecuted by those who are born according to the flesh. So, beloved, then don't be surprised when a fiery ordeal comes upon you, and don't be surprised by whom it comes. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that when Christ comes again and appears in all of his glory, you may rejoice with great exultation. Because you are a child of promise, you will be persecuted by those who are not. So as you get down your Christian road and you take a stand for Christ and you're persecuted, don't sit there and think it shouldn't be like this. In a sense, it shouldn't be like that, but guess what? It is like that. So don't be surprised. Continuing on, Paul wrote verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Roman numeral 3, personal practice. Since you are an heir of promise, you must cast out the bondwoman and her son. Paul, again, is referencing scripture in Genesis 21, and I'll read verses 9 and 10, which say, "Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.'" Now, for Paul to employ this portion of scripture as he did would have been diametrically opposed to the way the false teachers interpreted it. The false teachers would have understood this passage to teach that Jews were the exclusive recipients of the inheritance of God and that God had cast out or rejected the Gentiles. But Paul shows that this applies quite differently. Letter A, it is the believer, whether Jew or Gentile, who is by faith a child of the inheritance. And it is the one, whether Jew or Gentile, who is not a believer who is cast out, never to receive the inheritance of God. It is not a matter of race, but of faith. The religion of humanism and the religion of God cannot mix. Faith in God cannot mix with faith in self. They are perfectly incompatible, and as Paul will teach us in chapter 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You want to shipwreck your faith? Take on the least portion of works righteousness, and your ship will capsize. Faith must throw legalism overboard, or faith will sink under legalism's immense and unforgiving weight. Now, it's very interesting, as we consider the Genesis account, that it was the free woman Sarah that insisted that the slave Hagar and her son be cast out. And though Abraham did not want to cast Ishmael out, the Lord instructed him to listen to Sarah. Genesis 21, 9 through 12. "Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.' And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named.'" Now, I do want to point out for all the ladies here today that it would be out of context to take this and say, "The Lord wants you to listen to me." All right? The Lord does want you to listen to me, but not always as the oracle of God. All right? Using this verse in the context, God said, "Abraham, do what Sarah tells you. Listen to her." So let her be. As mean as we might think Sarah was, she rightly saw Ishmael as the slave child, as a threat to her son, the free child, and she would not stand for it. I don't know if you're like me, but as a child and as a teenager, as I would read this story, I'd think Sarah was so mean to put Hagar and Ishmael out. But God says, that's the way it's supposed to be. So again, let her be. As mean as we might think Sarah was, she rightly saw Ishmael, the slave child, as a threat to her son, the free child, and she would not stand for it. And like her, we too must see the dangers of legalism and cast out the bondwoman, legalism, with her son, the Judaizers. Beloved, people may think we are mean-spirited, unkind, and unloving, but it does not matter, for those who desire to be enslaved to the law threaten also to enslave those who are free in Christ, and for the welfare of those who are of the inheritance, we must cast the legalizers out, we must put the Judaizers out, we must put those who are legalists out, and we must put their teaching out. As the mother of the freeborn insisted that the slave mother and her son be driven out, so does the heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of the freeborn in Christ, insist that the enslaved children of the earthly Jerusalem who do not believe in Christ be cast out, for they will not share in the inheritance of God. Period. Let her see. False teachers and their false teachings must be rejected. And when such enters the church, they must be tossed out on their ear. And I'm putting it nicely. They cannot be tolerated. I would suggest that they must be loved. And let me tell you, when you put them out of the church, it's loving to tell them they have nothing to do with Christ. So perhaps they'll come to repentance. It's obedience to Christ to put them out. Amen? It's loving to those who believe to put them out so that the little leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump. And it's loving to them to put them out to say, you're not of Christ. So maybe, perhaps, they'll come to their sentence. No matter how harsh others might think us to be, it is God who says, toss them and their erroneous teachings out. Toss the persecutors and the false doctrines out the door. And if there is no door, use them to make an opening for a new one. Get them out of here. As Hendrickson put it, law and grace cannot dwell in one camp. Letter D. We summarily reject those who say we must obey the law in order to be saved. Their teachings are like acid in the gut, none but deadly. Church, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Letter E. The inheritance of God is for the true spiritual children and them alone. It is the children of the promise to whom the promises belong. In consideration of this command, John Stott writes, and I ask you to listen carefully. Since it is the scripture, and he's talking about the Pentateuch, right? The law of Moses. Since it is the scripture which said, cast out the slave and her son, we find the law itself rejecting the law. Now then, considering this, rightly did Paul write in verse 21 saying, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For the law itself says to cast out those who are enslaved to it. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Roman numeral 4, position. You are the child of the free woman. I love how Paul teaches because he repeats these things over and over and says the same thing but differently. Amen. In summing up the historical account and the allegorical interpretation, showing that the law itself says what the law itself says, and that it is not the physical offspring of Abraham who are the rightful heirs of God's promises, but it is the spiritual born again who are the children of the promise, Paul then reasserts the truth. Those who have come to Christ in faith are the children, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, free man or slave man, they are born of the free woman, the spiritual heavenly Jerusalem. So letter A. As we are born of the free woman, let us remember that we will be persecuted by those who are enslaved, and at the same time that we have a great inheritance in God, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It is this view, the view of eternal glory that awaits us, that encourages us and strengthens us to endure with patience no matter what persecution we suffer. Beloved, when we suffer persecution, number one, it's temporal. Number two, God is bringing it to pass for our perfection. Number three, we can endure it because our eyes are in heaven, not on earth. Amen? Stott expressed this. It is the paradox of a Christian's experience. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10, we are those of glory and dishonor. Of evil report, others report evil about us, and good report, others reporting good because they know we're good. Regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold, we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Amen. Letter B. We, as born again children of the Spirit, are to consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed for us, for we are children of God, born of the free woman, and the Abrahamic promises are applied to us. And then we come to chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Roman numeral 5. Personal practice, Since it was for freedom that Christ set us free, we are to keep standing firm in our freedom. Church, we must remember that formerly, being children of the flesh, we were enslaved to the law of sin and death. We were at that time, as Ephesians 2 says, we were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile believers, into one by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. On the cross, Christ Jesus put to death the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Dear family, it is for freedom that we might obtain this freedom and live in this freedom. It is for freedom that Christ died and rose again, saved us, and set us free. He wants us to live in our freedom. There will be those who assail us. They will try to convince us with their spiritual sounding doctrines that we are under the law, and that through obedience to the law, one merits salvation. But they are heretical liars. And so we must stand firm and unwavering in our blood-bought freedom. Beloved, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. It is time to mature to the fullness that belongs to the stature of Christ. And there in Christ, we are now to stand firm in the freedom he purchased for us. It is for freedom's sake that he freed us, as the New English Bible puts it. Christ set us free to be free men. So let's live as those who are free from the law. Amen? No longer striving, no longer under the guilt of sin, no longer trying to be good enough for God. He's taken us into the household. Amen? He loves us. And he did that as a gift, demonstrating his great love for us. Well, good enough. But freedom can refer and be applied to many things and in many areas. So what freedom is this? Letter A. When Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, and although the NASB and the NIV do not show it, he employed the definite article. The KJV and the New King James Version show this by translating these verses as, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. The liberty, a specific liberty by which Christ has made us free. The definite article tells us that Paul is referring to something very definite. Number one, the one-of-a-kind liberty or freedom which Christ purchased for us is the Christian freedom that no other has. No one has the freedom that Christians have. Only true Christians possess this exclusive Christian freedom. Liberty. And this is the Christian freedom. Freedom from sin. You do not get freedom from sin by trying to pretend that sin doesn't exist or by saying, I haven't sinned. We do not get freedom from sin by being a monk or joining some other cult or through some philosophy of humanism. It is the Christian freedom that gains us freedom from sin. The Christian freedom is freedom from guilt and shame for having violated the law. We look back on our life and we look at things we did and we shake our head and sometimes we feel very ashamed and very guilty. Well, guess what? Christ sets you free from that guilt and shame. When you stand before God, he's not going to bring it up. Beloved, he has cast it as far as the east is from the west. If you're walking under a load of guilt, I tell you, get a hold of Christ because he has liberated you from that guilt. It's done. It's gone with. If it's there, it's only in your mind. Amen. The Christian freedom is freedom from the struggle of keeping an unkeepable law so as to be acceptable before God. How futile to keep trying to keep a law I can't keep. And that's all be acceptable to God. We're free from that. Christian freedom is the freedom from the tutelage and the outward threats of the law. It is freedom to walk according to that which has been inscribed upon our hearts. How many unsaved know what they ought to do? They know what would be right, but they just can't do it. The Christian can do it. It's been inscribed on his heart. He's been freed from sin. And this is Christian freedom. It is the freedom to believe in Christ. Until you were born again, you could not believe, you would not believe. Amen. Christian freedom is the freedom to receive his sacrifice as credited to us. Freedom to believe that he bore our sins and that we bear his righteousness. The Christian is free to accept and enjoy the love of God, living in peace with God without the fear of wrath. The one who is free in Christ has free access to God. The Christian freely enters into the throne room of God with a clear conscience and enjoys open fellowship with him. And beloved, if you can't come to God with a clear conscience, repent of your sin and know that you have been washed and your conscience is clean. You can come to God with a clear conscience. That is part of what the Christian freedom is all about. And I am only telling you a few things that Christian freedom is all about. Number two, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Christian's liberty consists of freedom from sin and death. So then, church, why go back and submit to the law of which Christ sets you free? The prison door is open to the corridor of freedom, not to another prison room. We have not exchanged bondage for bondage. Letter B, as Linsky writes, Christ freed us so that we should have, maintain, exercise, and enjoy this freedom. Why give it up? Why, having this one-of-a-kind freedom purchased for you by the very costly blood of Christ, granted you by the will of the Sovereign Father, why would you forfeit it for guilt and condemnation as you endlessly and unnecessarily struggle to bear an unbearable law? Why give it up? Let her see what freedom, what great freedom is in the Christian's freedom. Stand in it, live in it, breathe it in, and experience true life. Stand firm then in your Christian liberty. I tell you, Christian, when you grab a hold of the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, you will experience true life. You will have abundance in life and joy in life that you have never had before. Do not put yourself back under the burdensome yoke of the law. Do not submit yourself again as you once were to this yoke of slavery. Do you like guilt? Do you enjoy being condemned? Do you take pleasure in failing endlessly? Are you fond of being at odds with God? Come now, let us reason together. Why would anyone who has been saved under the new covenant by grace through faith in Christ want to turn back and place themselves under the old, non-saving, always condemning, endless, unbearable burden of the law of works? Stott writes, Christ has met the demands of the law for us. He died for our disobedience and thus bore our condemnation in our place. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And now he has struck the yoke from our shoulder and set us free to stand upright. How then can we dream of putting ourselves under the law again and submitting to its cruel yoke of slavery? Letter D. Having been born again, children of the promise, the free children of the household of God, we must not step backward, wrongly believing that we must merit our way to God. Christ set us free. Why would we reject what we accepted, free salvation through faith in Christ? Why would we disbelieve him in whom we believed? To have been enslaved to the law all over again is to say that Christ died needlessly. But church, he died needfully to free us from the law of sin and death. Amen. So then, we come to the conclusion. Are your fingers tired of writing yet? As children of the promise, whom Christ set free, we must actively and continually stand firm in the freedom which Christ purchased for us. And we must never allow ourselves to be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Beloved, Christ has done this thing. Now we have a responsibility to live in it. We must actively, continually stand firm in the freedom, because all around us there are forces that want to drive us back under the law. And then let me tell you this, one of the greatest forces that want to drive us back under the law is our own pride. We want to come to this place that we say, I deserve it, I earned it, and we want to pat ourselves on the back. We need to remain in this place. I am a sinner who is saved by grace, and but by the grace of God I would be lost. I worship Him, and I enjoy this place He has given me. I am a child of the living God. And then we worship Him, and He gets all the glory. Amen? Beloved, Christianity is not bondage, as so many like to make it, but Christianity is freedom. We must cast out those who think and teach otherwise, and we must cling to the Savior who set us free. We must realize our position in Christ Jesus and stand in it, glorifying our Savior by enjoying and delighting in the freedom He purchased for us. You want to glorify God? Enjoy what He's done for you. Enjoy your freedom. When guilt comes your way, say, I'm set free. You're glorifying Christ by doing that. He paid the price so that you wouldn't be under the guilt of past sin. Amen? Amen. So lastly, it says, Christ set us free, so be free. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. My Heavenly Father, these things are so high and holy that I know that my words will fall and obtain nothing except that You inspire them and that You by Your Spirit actually teach us. I know, Lord, that preachers are teachers, but we're only teachers as the Spirit moves through us and the Spirit does the teaching. So I'd pray, Heavenly Father, that for all those who are here this morning and all who might hear this message afterward, that by Your Spirit You would apply these truths to their hearts and they would begin to understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. And that I and all my brothers and sisters here would begin to understand what it means that we are free in Christ. And Lord, we know that as Paul will teach us in the upcoming weeks as we study Galatians 5 and 6, that we are not to take advantage of this freedom. It is not for us to say, I'm free, so I can just go on and sin. So Lord, teach us rightly, that we think rightly, and that we understand the right application of these truths, what it means that we are free. And Lord, I think within our own congregation, Lord, with Your own children, many of us have carried guilt and shame around when You have freed us from it. Certainly we would not be proud of things we have done in the past that weren't right. But Lord, we would glorify You that You have forgiven us. And You have removed that sin as far as the east is from the west. And old things have passed away and all things have become new. And You have freed us from sin and shame and guilt. So Lord, help us to live in it. Help us, Lord, to be people of joy. Help us, oh God, not to allow some religionists to oppress us and tell us what we must do to be saved. God, help us to remember always, we're not saved because we obey, but we obey because we are saved. Help us, God, to keep this ever in our mind, that we might walk rightly before You, and then never walking to earn something, but walking to glorify You. Never doing, O God, so that we might gain credit, but that we might show our love for You and exalt Your name. Help us, Lord, to apply this truth of freedom to our lives. And Lord, we pray then that you will be most glorified in us. Lord, may you enjoy us as we enjoy you. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.